Your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and our reading and text today will be from verse 21 through verse 25. And congregation, this is God's Word. It is not like man's word. We are able, by his grace, to read it, to understand it. It is ordinary speech, but it is holy. And we ought to approach our hearing and reading of it in that way. Let us begin James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that ends our reading at verse 25. This is, as I said, God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And if you have received it as God's word, say with me, amen. You may be seated. And now let us ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will help us in our understanding and application of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come and we do ask that you would teach us by your word, the word that was just read and others that may be read soon. We ask that you would teach us not only the meaning of the words, but the application, their import in our lives and our walk. And we ask, Father, for these things, knowing that in ourselves we could read the words and understand them formally, but not truly understand them. And we pray that you would keep us from this, that we would truly understand them and apply them. And we ask this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed a particular trend in popular culture in these days, but I have noticed it, and I wonder if you're as startled as I am. People have begun wearing pajamas out of doors, wearing their slippers to go to the bank or grocery store or Starbucks or something. And while it's not something that is lewd, generally speaking, it's not something that is necessarily revealing what ought to be revealed or so on, it is odd, isn't it? And I think that it does tell us something about the culture that we're in, but that's not my purpose today. We can have that conversation over coffee in a little bit. But the clothes do tell us something about the man, right? About the person. We make judgments about those things. The clothes are a normal part of our life ever since we can remember, right? We've had clothes on, and rightly so. And sometimes our clothes are clean, sometimes they're dirty, sometimes they're perhaps more appropriate than other times to the task at hand or the event at hand. Now, the reason that I'm beginning this way has to do with the words that we encounter very first here in our text today. Because when James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, as it is in the New King James, that term, that lay aside, is a term that would commonly be used to talk about, for example, the clothes that you have on. And you take them off and you set them over here. And assumption is that now you put on a different clothes. So you take off your pajamas and you get your jeans and a t-shirt at the very least on, and you head out for your day. Well, the issue with James isn't the fact that people are wearing their pajamas out of doors, right? That's not the issue. The nature of the case is much different here. In fact, it has to do here with the metaphorical use of this term, because clothes also indicate something in the scriptures. It has to do with your manner of life, of the way you live, what you do, what you don't do. And that really comes to the point of what James is saying here. Now, we must not skip over the word here, therefore, of course. You knew I was going to say that, right? You always have to look at the therefore here. And if you, let your eyes glance up to what we did, what we saw last time, we were in the book of James, you see that the Lord is speaking to us through James, that there's a certain way that we ought to behave, especially in regards to how we deal with one another and the questions of wrath and the questions of righteousness and how do all these things happen. And he says, therefore, lay aside, and then he gives us a description. That is, because those things that he describes in the previous verses ought not to be part of our life, ought not to be part of how we walk our walk, ought not to be part of our relationships, and lay these things aside. And he says that they're a particular kind of thing here. He goes even farther than he's gone before in referring to it as filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, or the superfluity of naughtiness, if you prefer. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, this filthiness here is in particularly talking about a soiled garment. Now, why particularly this? Well, the filthy garment refers to your activity, your actions, the things that you do, and in particular, those things that are wicked. Those things that are wicked. Now, how often do we actually use that word when referring to ourselves? How often do we use that word when we refer, even maybe in our own thought life, in our own prayer life, to those things that are wicked, those things that we may engage in, those things that we may say, those things that we may think? See, this is a very strong word here. This is an extremely strong word, and it particularly refers to malice in your heart. It particularly refers to a wicked sense, a malevolent sense, as one Greek dictionary defines it, as a malevolent disposition towards one's neighbor. Now, James seems to be getting pretty worked up here, doesn't he? He seems to be really hitting something very hard here. Well, he's coming to the end. That's part of what's going on. He's coming to the end. He's showing where all of these things lead, and he's saying that you have to set those things aside, all of that filthy wickedness, and especially in regards to your neighbor, any malevolent thoughts that you have. If you have those things, if you have bitterness in your heart towards your neighbor, that is wicked. Let's not mince words here. It is wickedness. Now, as one particular dictionary writer said, in regards to the word naughtiness here. Naughtiness is a good word. It appears a couple of times in the scriptures. It's especially in the old sense. But as he notes, that that term naughtiness has acquired a petty sense in popular usage. I think that's true. And as of the mischievous pranks of children, that's not what he's saying here. In the old sense of the word, it meant wickedness, it ought to be considered wickedness, and especially in this sort of malevolent malice we have towards our neighbor. Now, he doesn't end there, of course, and he says, as you're changing clothes here, he says, rather, we could say there, therefore, with meekness, receive the implanted word. See, rather than harboring that, or rather than indulging that malice, that malevolent hatred toward your neighbor, rather, therefore, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, again, and there's going to be a lot of this, I will apologize ahead of time, a lot of definitions of words here, because James is notorious, I guess the word is, for using words that aren't found anywhere else in Scripture, or rarely used anywhere else in Scripture. Now, this particular word isn't that uncommon, but it's, when we say receive here, when it's translated receive here, there's a particular sense of this word, and that is that it is something that you receive in particular that is offered in the way of, for example, teaching or speaking or instruction, education. See, when you go to school, when you sit in the classroom, what you're doing is you are the recipient of what the instructor is imparting to you. At least, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? That's the theory, at least, is that the instructor knows something, and the instructor is giving you that knowledge. Now, what do you do with that knowledge? How do you incorporate that knowledge? Do you incorporate that knowledge? Do you reject that knowledge? Do you receive it with a ready ear, with a ready heart, with a ready mind, and say, yes, okay, and you incorporate that into the rest of your understanding, the rest of your education? Or do you reject it? Now, we incorporate that into what James is saying here. He's saying, rather than engaging in this, then be instructed by the word. Receive the word. Don't reject the word. Don't let it just bounce off of your head. It's that thing which has a particular effect on you. It ought to have an effect on you, especially if you receive it with meekness. Now, if you consider again the picture that James is painting for us here of someone being instructed, someone being taught. Now, I've never taught in public schools. I do teach in Sunday school. Either way, I can tell you that if a person is prideful, it is very unlikely that they're going to learn. See, if the student thinks that they know more than the instructor, what is that relationship going to be like? Well, it's not going to be what James is describing here. It's going to be, I don't need to hear that. I don't need to know that. Or maybe even worse, I already know that. I don't need to hear it again. No, with meekness, receive the instruction. Receive the word. Receive the message. Now, particularly, he says, that message, receive with meekness the implanted word. Again, we need to understand what James is saying here. Now, there are other parts of the scriptures, for example, in Romans chapter 11, where Paul speaks of grafting in. See, grafting in the wild olive branches into the root, the stalk of the domesticated olives. That's not what James is saying here. He's not talking about the word that's engrafted, and rightly so, especially here in the New King James. He says implanted word. It is that which has been placed in you, not just sort of stuck on you. The word that you have received, the word that is working in you. Now, this is a terrific text that speaks to what we would refer to as a means of grace. That is the Word of God. You have been given the Word of God. If you belong to Christ, you have embraced the Word. You heard it and you rejoiced in it. You received that Word and said, yes, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Well, does that mean that after that point of conversion that now the word no longer works in you? Well, of course not. That word is implanted in you. So receive it. Hear it. Let the word do its work in you. Now, there's an implication to what I just said, isn't there? That implication is that it may not. It is possible for it to not. And how is that possible? Well, and there are some practical ways in which that is possible. It is possible that it won't work if you never read it, if you never meditate upon it, if you never accept it and receive it, in fact, as God's word and authoritative in your life. You may read it as just simple advice. But no, receive the word, hear the word read, the word preached, the word that has been implanted in you, because it works a work in you. It has the power to save. That's how we also might be able to translate that, which is able, has the power to save your souls. You know, the Apostle Paul said something similar when he was talking in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, about what he thought, how he perceived the word, the message of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's what he said. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For salvation, not just that one-time justification, but your salvation as it is worked out in your life day to day. See, the word is indispensable to your walk. It's indispensable to your life. And so, James says, cast off all that other stuff, all that other stuff that doesn't belong, all the things that are, we could say, using again the clothing analogy, inappropriate. Right, cast all that stuff away, the soiled garments, and rather receive something new. Take on these things, that is, the word, the implanted word, and let that word work in you. Now, actually this is sort of just introductory, actually, because the next few verses, he continues this sort of analogy or loose metaphor, where he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That is, it is not only a case of hearing. Now, hearing is good. Hearing is necessary. It's part of it. And in fact, you notice what he says. He doesn't say, don't hear, but do. He says, don't hear only. Don't hear only. That is, do that which you are taught to do. Obey it. Seek it out. Live it. Live the word. Live your profession. Now, do we need to assent to the word? Of course we do. But it's not enough. And in fact, if that's what we're doing, if we're just hearing the words, and it has no effect, it doesn't change how we think, it doesn't change how we live, it doesn't change our worldview, then how does James describe what's going on? He says that you're deceiving yourselves. Now, I'm old enough and experienced enough to realize that sometimes we don't always hear the word, right? Sometimes we go to church, sometimes we go to Sunday school, sometimes we hear the sermon and stuff, and there are things that intrude on our thinking. There are things that maybe we're distracted about, or maybe we don't like the way that the message is being presented. We don't like the substance of the message and so on. Sure. But what James is talking about here is something that is particular here. It is sitting under the word. It is studying God's word. It is hearing it read. It is being exposed to the word. And yet there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between your life and the word. There's a disconnect between your ethics and your doctrine. And he's saying, this ought not to be. In fact, it is an exercise in self-deception. Now, in particular here, this is, again, the fascinating thing about what James says here. It is that, literally, it is contrary to reasoning. It is contrary to logic. It's contrary to the idea of reckoning here, what's going on. And that, in other words, it's false reasoning. That's the self-deception. Now, think about here a moment that maybe how this actually is being expressed. Is it possible for someone to come and to hear the word preached? And we're talking about Christians here. And to argue their way out of the implications of what is preached? Yes. Well, it doesn't apply to me, or it doesn't apply for now, or all kinds of reasonings that we can construct to escape the implications. See, that is a form of self-deception, and that is actually precisely what James is speaking of here. It is betraying yourself by letting yourself believe a false line of reasoning. And if we see that in ourselves, it ought to alarm us. It ought to alarm you if you see that. You get to the point in your Christian life, you get to your point in your walk where the Scripture doesn't have an effect. That ought to be alarming. It ought to be alarming because you're in danger of what James is warning us of here. Now, he says, if we go on here, that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, in verse 24. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, literally here, he says, one who observes himself or his natural face in a mirror. Now, this is important here. That is, or literally, the face of his birth. The face that you're born with. And when you look in the mirror and you see that face, what do you see? What do you see? Well, you see you've got a mole here, and you can see that maybe your nose is a little crooked to the left or to the right, right? Or maybe your eyebrows are a little bushy. Well, yeah, you can see that. You can see that your eyes are a particular color, your hair is a particular style or so on, and you see that natural face. That's the thing that you naturally see or rightly see about who you are. But then he goes away and he forgets. Now, do you remember what you look like when you look in the mirror? Of course you do. Of course you do. You don't forget. It's probably the most familiar face you ever see, that reverse face that you see in the mirror every morning. So, what is James saying here? So that if you're the one that is hearing it and it's not having an effect on you, it's not changing your perceptions, then you're like the one that looks in the mirror and yet forgets who he is. Now consider what James is opening up for us here. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, when you look at it and you see yourself in God's Word, and you see all the blemishes, you see all the warts, you see all the imperfections, right? You see that those things that might drive us crazy now, especially that now in our culture that we're more interested in the visual, the outward, our appearance, right? Plastic surgery is just exploding in our time, right? But you go and you look at the face you were born with, and there are all kinds of things that you don't like. And you go away and you forget. Well, that doesn't happen. You come to God's Word and your sins are revealed. Your shortcomings before God's law. Shortcomings is a nice, polite word, right? That you're not measuring up. What we read in Galatians 5 at the beginning of our worship today, right? You look at that list and you're confronted with those things and all the works of the flesh. And you see, if nothing else, little bits and pieces of all of that through your life and your profession. Well, if you look into God's Word and you see that, you see all those imperfections, you turn around and walk away and you forget. You forget what you look like. You forget those imperfections. You forget all the things that have been revealed by that harsh, unforgiving mirror. See, that is what the person who hears and doesn't do is like. Now, this might make us a little bit uncomfortable, we who love the doctrine of justification, right? We who love the idea of God's sovereignty and His overruling rule over all things, right? And yet James says, be careful. Be careful you're not like this crazy person that sees himself in the mirror and forgets what he's like, because you're not learning, you're not observing. The Word is not having its effect on you, and that is dangerous. That is dangerous. That ought to alarm you. See, rather, he says in verse 25, it's time to see and to hear and to do. Rather than forgetting, rather than not letting the Word have its effect and resisting the implanted Word that's in you, rather, see, hear, and do. And in particular, he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, Now, what he does not mean here, that is James, what he doesn't mean here is looking into the Ten Commandments, looking into God's, the moral law and those kinds of things. That's not what he's speaking of here. When he's saying the perfect law of liberty, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the message of the gospel. And when you look into the gospel, you look into the precepts of the gospel, you look into what the significance of the message of the gospel is, and you continue in those things, then there's blessing that follows. Well, let's break that down a little bit. What does that mean? See, what does it mean to hear the gospel message? Well, it means what? Every person that listened to Billy Graham knows this, right? You're a sinner. Right? Jesus Christ is a Savior. The Savior, be clear. The Savior. And that His blood is shed for sinners. Right? There's some precepts of the gospel, right? Now, what happens when you hear that message and you receive it with joy and thankfulness and say, yes, Lord, forgive me? Are you still a sinner? Well, the answer is yes, but you're not merely a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner that has received the inheritance. You're a joint heir with Christ now. You're a member of the heavenly household. Right, you are a new creature, but you're still a sinner in this life. There's still a great work to be done. So it is not just looking into the perfect law of liberty and perceiving that thing and meditating upon that thing and embracing that thing, that declaration that you are saved, that you are justified in Christ, that you're no longer subject to hell. Right? But what happens tomorrow? What happens tomorrow? Well, tomorrow, the message is the same, that in Christ these things are true. The Holy Spirit working in us, working through us to change us, to mold us, to bring us to our appointed end, which is one that is glorious. See, if you continue in those things, then there's blessing. There's freedom. There's liberty. There's everything changes. See, the doctrine or the perfect law of liberty is that thing that we look into, that mirror, if you will, that we look into. We behold what in there? We behold that Christ has come. We behold that Christ has done all that is necessary. We behold the grace of God directed towards us. And if that is actually, in fact, true, that does, the effect of that does not end then. Rather, the more that we look into that mirror, the more that we gaze into it, the more that we see what? We see the imperfections, right? We don't see the perfections. Rightly, we see the imperfections. We see those things which must be dealt with. The little imperfection in your face, the little mole, the little wart, whatever it is that you didn't see before, you're confronted with the Word and now you see it. Well, that means you have to keep looking in the mirror, right? You have to keep looking in it. You have to keep seeking out the truth as it is in God's Word. You see, he says very clearly, the one who does this and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that one shall be blessed in what he does. So you hear the Word. Now what do you do with the Word? That is the question. Now, I am reminded of some statistics that I saw not too long ago, in fact, mentioned it a long time ago from this pulpit, that by this evening you will remember only 30% of what you hear today. And by Saturday you will remember 5%. Now that's normal. It's not good, but it's normal. And in a sense, that's not what James is speaking of here. The question is, what you do hear, what do you do with what you hear and that you remember? Are you striving to remember? See, this is important because, as I said, this is a means of grace. This is the means by which we are, in fact, perfected, ultimately, at the end. It is the way in which we are, in fact, blessed in this life and in the life to come. Now, you'll notice here with James, it is almost, and in fact, much of James is like reading the book of Proverbs here. That is, if you don't forget God's Word, but you do God's Word, that you'll be blessed. Does that sound like God is also promising us that if we forget it and we don't do it, that we will not be blessed? It's kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? In fact, we rightly would understand that. See, if we hear the Word, we look into it, we submit to God's Word, if we submit to God's Word as authoritative in our life, every point, if you set out and purpose to understand how God would have you to live, how He would have you to think, to perceive the world around you, how much would that change what you see, do, think, and how you work, how you relate to people? And if, in fact, you do set out to do that, do you think that what you do, what you think, how you perceive things, that will be blessed? Well, of course it will be blessed. Of course it will be blessed. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that everyone's going to like you? Probably not. Does it mean your life is going to be easy? Most certainly not. But if you have God's blessing, if you're driven by God's Word, if you're constantly looking in that mirror, and not saying, mirror, mirror, who's the fairest one of all, but rather looking into God's Word and saying, mirror, show me the truth, reveal to me the truth, well, then blessing follows. Now, that blessing almost assuredly is not going to be riches. It's not going to be fame. It's not going to be a thing the world seeks after, but it will be, in fact, a blessing. You will grow. You will glorify God more in this life. You will, in fact, be a tool useful for His service. But it's conditional, isn't it? Look at verse 25. You look into it, you continue in it, or you forget it. What happens, what ultimately happens at the end, is determined on whether you hear it and do it or you forget it. Now, what are you going to do with this information? See, this is a very practical application to what has been preached today. What are you going to do with the information that you have received today? I trust you've received it. I don't see anyone sleeping. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to meditate upon this? Are you going to meditate upon these five verses that we have read, that have been preached? Are you going to consider the nature of the gospel? You've been encouraged to do so. You've been exhorted to do so, to consider who you are in Christ and what effect that has on your life, or what effect it ought to have on your life. Or are you going to hear it and say, well, that was a pretty average sermon. It was kind of there in the middle somewhere. Heard better, heard worse. And then this afternoon, it disappears and you forget. See, if you do remember in that 5% by this Saturday, if you remember anything of that 5%, remember this. That it is God's word. It is God's word that reveals. It is God's word, that implanted word that works in you. It is there that you turn. It is there that you ought to focus, so that you, in fact, will be blessed and you will grow in Christ. Let us, in fact, do this all for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we do come to you and thank you for the words here that are stark in their implications, and that we can resist the word. We can not benefit from the word, and we can be like that foolish man that forgets what he looks like. We can forget who we are in Christ, and we ask that you would keep us from this, that we would be, in fact, wise and circumspect, and that we would be wholly devoted to searching out the Word, to applying the Word, to living the Word, doing the Word, as we have read. And all the while, Father, we would call upon you to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, by the means that you have ordained. It's not a matter of grit, personal grit or determination, but it is a responsibility that we have before you, and we ask that you would give us what is necessary to pursue this. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. But may we be found doing and not forgetting. May we be found doing always. And let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.